So if I were to ask you, what are your goals for this year? And not just goals, right? For those that are voting members, we'll be dealing with the business meeting, and we have vision and we have goals that we believe God wants us to do. But what I'm talking about is, you know, what's the passion behind your life? What are you pursuing? What's that one thing that everything else will fall by the wayside to pursue? Do you have such a thing in your life? Because we should, right? Too often what we do is we divide ourselves 10 ways, 12 ways, chasing 12 things, and end up discovering we're not really successful at any of them. There may be some level of success, but we're not able to fully devote ourselves to something, to someone. And so as we continue our new series, Meant for More, we understand that Meant for More is about learning to live as God's masterpiece. Last week we covered the text in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works that he planned for us long ago. So we're talking about before God makes the world, he pictures us, he imagines us, he knows our hair color, our eye color, the family we'll be born in, the era we'll be born in. And most importantly, he destines us to good works for his kingdom. And so everything that happens in life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the pain, the suffering, the brokenness, so long as it keeps being brought to the altar of Jesus, it can be redeemed to fulfill God's ultimate purpose and to help us be on the path to fulfill the good works, the specific good works that God created for us to do. All right? So as we're understanding this idea of we're meant for more, you're created for more, you're destined for more, and it's not more stuff. It's not more power. It's not more title. It's not more recognition. It's not more fame. But it's more in that you are created in your God-breathed identity. You have the image of God in you. And I think we agreed at the end of last week, there's days we wake up and we know this can't be it. This can't be everything. And that longing to be with God, that longing for eternity, but the longing also to be different now, to be more and more transformed in Christ-likeness here and now. And so we're going to be talking about over the next 6 or 7 weeks, the shifts that have to take place. You're meant for more. God has already called you his masterpiece, but now we want to live as God's masterpiece. And in order to live as that masterpiece, there's some shifts that have to happen in our lives to make this possible. So today, the first shift out the gate is it has to be less me, more Jesus. Okay? If I want to live in the destiny God has called me to, if I want to receive all the more that God has in store for me, my life has to be about less me, more Jesus. And today we're looking at John chapter 3, starting with verse 22. And that starts off with, then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody's going to him instead of coming to us. John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. Key passage today. He must increase, but I must decrease. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things. But he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. But anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never have life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Key passage. He must increase, but I must decrease. And we're talking, and the beauty of this passage is, you're talking about the prophesied forerunner, messenger to the Messiah. Jesus will later on say in the book of John, amongst humans, there has been no greater one than John the Baptist. Right? There's been no greater one than John the Baptist. And yet John here recognizes that in order to fulfill his purpose, it's not about John. It's not about John's preferences. It's not about John's journey or even the miracles. Remember, they both get the prophesied pregnancy. They both have the prophesied message delivered by an angel. The same angel that tells Mary that she's going to give birth to the Messiah is the same angel that tells John's mother Elizabeth and that they will give birth to the Son and he will be the messenger for the Messiah. So you're talking about, you know, prolific heroes, prolific man in John. So less me, more Jesus. What does that mean? Principle one today is less me, more Jesus means actively pursuing Christ-likeness in every way, every day. And here's, I'm going to rephrase this a little bit. Less me, more Jesus means I am intentionally and actively pursuing Christ-likeness more than I'm pursuing anything else. Anything else. I am intentionally and actively pursuing becoming like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit more than anything else. It means more to me than the relationship I'm pursuing or how hard I work at work or the promotion that I'm pursuing. More means more to me than the church growing. You understand what I'm saying? There's great things that happen when you give yourself to God. Yeah, it might lead to promotions. Yeah, it might lead to great relationships. It might lead to receiving more things. But that's not the goal. That's just the manifestation of the right foundation being laid. If I'm intentionally and actively keeping that as my first and foremost, it affects my entire life. So I want you to think about that, right? So if this becomes our goal, if this becomes the number one pursuit of our lives, how do you do it? And I think that many of us might not know how it's done. And I think that leads to some of the stagnation that we see in our spiritual lives. Because, not blaming anyone and not taking anything away or putting people down. But have you been taught how to actively pursue becoming like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? I think there's too many churches that are teaching us, once you're saved, you come into a relationship with God. And I agree with everything Alan was saying today from the platform. That how do they disciple you? And the discipleship normally is you come to church, you sit down, you volunteer for things, you give your tithe, all of which are great things. But they actually don't lead to Christ-likeness in and of themselves. They just don't. There's a deeper level. There's the next level of discipleship, the next level of spirituality, the next level of Christianity, which means there's a whole other lot of other things you got to know. There's a whole other thing that you have to give yourself to, and that's giving yourself to God, giving yourself to that relationship, using His Word, connecting and communing with Him through the Holy Spirit, to actually be transformed. That'll be next week's message. How does God actually transform us? What does that look like? And is it for us? Is it normative? So I do need us to understand that when you make becoming Christ-like your number one pursuit, your number one goal, that doesn't mean you don't have other goals. It just means they're put in proper context, right? They're put in proper context. All of us have different hats that we wear throughout our lives. Wives, husbands, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, employees, bosses, whatever the case may be. But imagine if all that was funneled through your number one goal of becoming more Christ-like every day and in every way. How would every single one of those things change? How much more meaningful would they become? Right? And so just think about that. Principle number two. Less me, more Jesus means letting go of control and partnering with Christ in whatever he pleases. So we're going to look at the passage here. I want you to notice what John's disciples are saying here, starting with verse 22. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody's going to him instead of coming to us." So depending on what translation you use, this last sentence can be kind of played with a little bit. So it could be just a factual statement. Everybody's going to them instead of us. Or a kid read with a little bit of jealousy in it. They're all going to them instead of to us. Right? So here's the thing. We know that John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. Getting people to understand that they were not right with God, that they needed to confess, that they needed to repent, that they needed to be baptized in the baptism of repentance. That was his message. And so here he is living in the wilderness. In many ways, he's a radical. You know, he's living off honey and locusts and wearing camel's hair. The guy has just completely disassociated with society to show what a pure walk with God is. And so his disciples, they're following him everywhere, right? This is a life of hardship. This is a life of suffering, but in the name of God and actually really for God. But the problem occurs when the one who's greater than John appears. Right? Because now, as much as they've been doing it for God, and this is what we need to understand, as much as they've been doing it for God, there's that fleshly part too. That fleshly part that makes me feel good when I serve, when I see people being changed, when I see people impacted by the word of God. And so what happens is when we see God, and specifically in this case Jesus, doing something that no longer aligns with our plan. See, he called us to do it. He gave us it to do it. He blessed us while we did it. But now he's saying, yeah, there's a new season coming. And the same way I've been asking you to work, that's not going to be the case no more. And the problem is, you love it. You love it, right? This I'm going to tell you, is the major difference. I don't want to say negatively. I think this is what separates the next level from the current level. And that is, do you know the difference, and are you willing to surrender the things you love that God once called you to do for the new scary thing that you really don't find joy in? Can you do that? Are you willing to sacrifice that? Am I making sense to you? Are you willing to sacrifice whatever God has taken you and led you to do, you love it. You take great ownership of it in a great way where you're not trying to be God, but it's now time for the next season. And God is calling you outside your comfort zone, outside of what you already love. And he's saying, you got to let go of the control. And you need to partner with me the way I choose, not ask me to partner with you whatever way you choose. See, you ever notice that? When we pray, we're always inviting God, come with me, God, come with me, God. Right? Bless this God. Number one, keep praying. You know, there's a development in prayer. But mature prayer becomes no longer, come with me, God. And it's, God, where do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to do? And so less me, more Jesus means letting go of control and partnering with Christ in whatever he pleases. This means it can't be about us building our own mini kingdoms. See? That's human tendency. We build our own little comfortable throne and our own little mini kingdom, and we get people to do what we want to do. We get our subjects all around us. But the way of the kingdom of God is, it's about his kingdom, not yours, so you're not seeking accumulation. Right? There's a lot of churches that focus on gathering as many people as they can. And they measure their metrics of success by how many people do we have. Well, we're not that kind of church. Our church is, who are we discipling? Who are they discipling? And where are we going to send them to? Because you're being discipled with the purpose not of staying here and your generation and the next generation and the next. If that happens, what a great thing. Praise God. But that's not the goal. The goal is to be a sending church, where we actively engage with God in the mission field that is all around us. This isn't about believers, even though a major focus of this is growing in maturity, in spiritual maturity. It's not just so that you're mature and you stay. It's so that you mature and you go. Am I making sense? Doesn't mean I don't love you and I don't want you. What I'm saying is, go as in, what are you doing outside these walls? Serving God outside these walls? How are you connecting with non-believers so that they can become believers? How are you connecting with the broken or the people that believe, but they believe many things? How do we help them purify their beliefs and get it right so that they can give their all to God? That is what we're called to do. That is the messengers that we are as God's people. Principle number three, less me, more Jesus, has nothing to do with self-loathing, self-criticism, or having low self-esteem. I like the way John says it in verse 28 when they're saying, you know, they're baptizing over there. And, of course, there's a deeper context of this conversation, which is because John is such a great man and he's so filled with the Holy Spirit, people have actually started to spread rumors that he's the Messiah. And he's had to say multiple times, I'm not the Messiah. So here in verse 28, he repeats, you yourselves know how plainly I told you I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must increase, but I must decrease. Right? So when he says this, I'm not the Messiah, he's not saying it defeated like, man, I'm not the Messiah. He understands what he's called to do. And here's the kingdom principle here. He says, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. I need you to understand, Christ must increase would be, this would be a different statement. Christ must increase and I must decrease. That's not what he says. He's not saying in order for Christ to increase, I have to decrease. He's saying Christ is going to increase, and by choice, I'm going to decrease. And what does this mean? So number one, it means we are not Jesus. We are Christ to no one. We save no one. You understand what I'm saying? I need you to understand this. We can't save anyone. And we got to, even in our best intentions, stop trying to be God in other people's lives. Okay? That's the number one problem. One of the number one problems I see. I'm going to say it that. They're all tied for number one. You are not God of even your own life. Why do we try to be God in other people's lives? Okay? So that's right out the gate. And they'll have a principle for that in a minute. you can realize that you're not God, but that doesn't mean you're less than, or you're going to hate yourself, or you're going to criticize yourself, or you're going to have low self-esteem. See, a lot of times we look at what we don't have or what our weaknesses are. And we look at brothers and sisters that have those strengths or have that walk or have whatever, and it makes us feel less than. Now, number one, we're not less than in the eyes of God. We are His masterpiece. But just because somebody has a different walk than you do, different gifting than you do, once again, does not make you less than. 1 Corinthians covers this well over spiritual gifts, right? You're made a certain way. This is the thing that makes you a masterpiece. You're made a specific way for a specific duty and a specific job to do the good works that God planned for you long ago. Once again, a hand can't do what a foot does. The ear can't do what the eye does. The nose can't do what some other body part, right? Have you made your peace with who God created you to be? Strengths, weaknesses, and limits is going to come up in a minute. Have you made your peace with that? Because I see a lot of people that have not made their peace with that. Not here. But people that are actively pursuing things that they're never going to be good at. Right? You know what I mean? This is not to put other people down. Look at me. I'm not going to be an NFL player. I'm 5'8". Right? It's not going to happen. So for me to continue to pursue something like that would be foolishness. Now, I can become the best football player I can become, but it's not going to be an NFL player. Right? And what I'm saying by this is, do you appreciate who God made you to be? Do you understand that what you consider shortcomings and what you consider weaknesses are because God's focusing you? He's narrowing the path for you so you can understand what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. Okay? Principle number four, and this goes right with three. Less me, more Jesus means I'm willing to accept my God-given limits. That was the whole thing about you're not God, I'm not God. Are you willing to accept your God-given limits? And are you willing to decrease in life so Christ can so He can be increased in people's lives? And I want to give you an example of what this means. So my wife and I, as we disciple our daughter, right, for many years, and, you know, in almost every way, we have been the conduit for God's voice in her life for these years while she's growing up, right? Everybody know what conduit is? Conduit is like the metal poles that electric wires run through, so there's no power in them, but that's just how it flows, right? Conduit. So we have been the voice, we have been the conduit for God's voice in her life. She's 16. A couple years from now, a few years from now, several years from now, she's not going to need that conduit, because she's going to be taught and is learning how to discern the voice of God for herself. She doesn't need us in that role anymore. So are we willing to decrease so Christ can increase? See, and that's, if you ask our deacons and ministers in training, they'll tell you that's part of what we're working on. You don't need the pastor to be the one that's the conduit for you all the time. Notice I said all the time, right? There's times when, you know, number one, you need your spiritual community. This is why we're raising up multiple leaders that will be able to discern the voice of God together and help you when you're stuck. There's times when you need the person that's further down the road in their spirituality to give you wisdom and advice. But the foremost job of every Christian and the foremost privilege of every Christian is that you don't need anybody between you and God. That's the whole benefit. That's one of the many benefits of Jesus' coming. Right? You remember when He's crucified on the cross and it says the earth shakes, the earth's darkened. And what happens in the temple? That curtain is rent from top to bottom that separates the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. What does that mean? You're invited to the holiest of holiest places with God for yourself. You have direct access to God. And this is why we don't need to play God in anybody else's life. Right? If our job is to train people, disciple people to how to get to that Holy of Holies, how to listen for God, how to separate your own inner voice from God's voice, how to separate the voice of others from God's voice. But with the intention that we are going to decrease and Christ is going to increase in their life. As I shared last week, in this next season for our church, you know, as I'm putting in more time, depending on how we vote today, as I'm putting in more time and I'm discipling people, and God bless Stefan and Alan, in willing to be pastors here, in order for Christ to increase here, I have to decrease. You understand what I'm saying? I told you, there's very few things I love more than preaching and teaching. But Christ is saying, hey, I know how much you love it. I know how much you put time into it. But you need to decrease so that I can increase. And that means hearing God's voice through other people and other people in this congregation, other people that are growing. Right? You've heard my stories. You've seen my life laid out transparently, authentically, and vulnerably. And you're going to see it from these brothers as well, so that you understand this is normative in the kingdom. This is what's supposed to happen. And that you have the ability to do this in your own circles of influence, to lay your life before people without shame, without guilt, to show them who you were and now who God made you to be now. And the fact that even who you are now is not the end of the story. It's still just the beginning. And so accepting our God-given limits means not trying to play God for other people's lives. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability. Can you even really bear the weight of it? You ever been there? When you've taken on somebody else's problem, you've taken on somebody else's weights, and you're crumbling under the pressure? Thank God we have direct access to God, because there's not others that can support it. Principle number 5, less me, more Jesus is necessary, because Christ is the only one who can truly love, truly forgive, truly save, truly heal, truly redeem, and truly bless. This is why he must increase and we must decrease. And what does John say? Starting with verse 31. He, Christ, has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things. But he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. But anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Only Jesus can truly love, truly forgive, truly save, truly heal, truly redeem, and truly bless. Principle number 6. Less me, more Jesus means embracing the changes of life that tempt me to believe I am no longer have purpose, that I am no longer valuable, I am no longer necessary, or I am no longer wanted. See, here's the thing behind it. John has the great attitude of, that's the Messiah, I'm not the Messiah. He must increase, I must decrease. And we're not told about his emotions or his feelings or his struggles later. But when God brings new seasons of change, when we're no longer the one in the main spotlight doing the thing that we love, temptation is going to confront you. And that temptation is, you no longer have purpose. You're no longer valuable. You're no longer necessary. And you're no longer wanted. Some of you that have already retired have had to deal with this. Some of you on the brink of retirement are going to deal with this, right? Some of you that are getting more seasoned, right? You're not able to do the things you used to do before. You know, remember when everybody, you know, I'm just saying, aging, right? How does aging make you feel? And when God is specifically shifting you out of something when you're in your prime, how does that make you feel? You know what I'm saying? This is universal here. All of it means that we're not holding a death grip on the life God has given us or the things He has given us. But we hold it openly. We hold it rightly. But we know that it's God's to do with whatever He pleases. Okay? So if you're in that season of transition, whatever it is, don't allow the temptations, the voice of the enemy, to convince you that you don't have purpose, that you're not valuable, that you're not necessary, and that you're not wanted. That has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It's about transitioning you to the next level. God has the next level for you. And we can go kicking and screaming, or we can go intentionally hand in hand with the Father into what the next season is. And I hope that we will do that. And of course, you need spiritual community around you, right? Dark times set in. If you're left alone dealing with these temptations, not receiving the word of truth, it's going to get a heck of a lot harder for you. You need the spiritual community that's genuine and has a proven track record of discerning the voice of God well and living it out well, who can support you in these times. Okay? The reason we come to have the temptations about no purpose, no longer valuable, no longer necessary, no longer wanted, is because our identity got mixed up in something that it was never meant to be. Right? What is our identity? We are God's masterpiece. We are His beloved children. We are His special treasure. All these things that the scriptures tell us. Do you notice that every time the identity of who we are is revealed, it's not as a result of what we've done, but it was a result of what Christ has done and what God is planning to do as He finishes the commitment He made to us to make us like Christ? See, less me, more Jesus is about having the right identity. When I say less me, more Jesus, I don't mean like you have to lose your personality. Oh, you like to joke around? Don't joke around no more. Right? You like to have fun? You like to go on vacations? Don't go on vacations no more. No. Less me, more Jesus is about getting rid of the sinful self. Right? The self that you know is not right. You know, we all have those things in our lives that we know it ain't right. We know it. We know we shouldn't be saying that. We know we shouldn't be thinking that. We know we shouldn't be doing that. That's the less me, more Jesus. The only way those things are going to stop is if Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is increasing in me. Because it's already been proven, I by myself can't stop it. No matter how hard I've tried, right? No matter how many programs I've been through, no matter how many books I've read, I have not been able to do away with these things because I don't have the power to do it. But we know a God who does. Amen? Principle number 7, our last principle today. Less me, more Jesus is about emptying out myself in order to be filled up by the Holy Spirit. And that's just what I was talking about. You know, we sing that song here, is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for what God is doing? And the reality is, there's not going to be room there if there's a bunch of junk in there. If it's all cluttered in there, If it's already maxed out with things, there's no room. Right? And so that's the whole thing about choosing less me. Choosing less me means I'm making the shift. I'm going to empty out some of the things that I know are not necessary. I'm going to make room for God to have his way with me. And what that means is, you know, we're all very busy people. You know, I was reading this article a long time ago about how, you know, we are the most technologically advanced we've ever been, between microwaves and cars and, you know, now telecommuting and all these different things. But we have less time than we've ever had before. We have less freedom of time than we've ever had before, even though we have all these things assisting us in maximizing our time. What does that tell you? We're cluttered. We're cluttered with things in our lives. And we just keep adding more. Like I said, we divide ourselves 12 ways expecting to have success 12 different ways at the same time is never going to happen. So what's the priority in your life? What are you going to make the priority? And are you going to be intentional and active in becoming Christ-like? Because it doesn't happen by accident. And like wisdom, it doesn't happen over time. Age does not make people wise any more than being a Christian a long time make you spiritually mature. For those of us that did the emotionally healthy spirituality, it's like Pete Scazzaro says, he realized that he was a one-year-old Christian 22 times instead of being a 22-year-old Christian. Right? Because if you just keep doing things the same way over and over, you're not growing. You're not becoming like Christ. That doesn't naturally happen. That's a supernatural thing that we must choose. We must sacrifice. We must surrender if we want to receive the more that we're meant for. You're meant for more. Okay, you know it. You've developed the holy discontent. What are you going to do about it now? Are you actually going to invest in it and change? Or are you going to let holy discontentment drive you to just being a discontent person? And we talked about those two things are very radically different. Holy discontentment is, I see something's wrong, it's not the way God intends, and I'm going to be an agent of God to change it. Discontent is just, I'm dissatisfied, I'm negative, I'm critical, I'm complaining. Don't let the holy discontentment God is bringing up in your life to go unused so that you just become a discontent person. Amen? Father God, we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you, Lord, for the fact that it is your word that gives life. Lord, we're so grateful that you call us into relationship with you. You meet us where we are, but you never intended for us to stay there. We're not supposed to be the same person we were when you first saved us. So, Lord, if for all those or any of those that might be listening to this message and they know they're there, Lord, we confess we're wrong. We confess we had bad theology. And we know we're meant for more, and we want to actively pursue living as your masterpiece. Lord, I pray for everyone here and the families represented here and the neighborhoods represented here and the workplaces represented here, that this message would prick the heart, that it would lead us to more than just intellectual agreements, but that it would lead to spiritual and physical transformation, that we will understand what it is we should be focused on, how to get the best out of us, how to squeeze the most juice out of the person that you created, Lord. We thank you for the personalities you've given us and for the experiences that were good, but we also thank you for the ones that were bad. We thank you for the pain and the suffering, because we know that even those things, redeemed by Christ, will lead to great things. most importantly, growth into Christ-likeness. Lord, we pray that if you see anything in us and everything in us that's not worthy of you, that you would pluck it out, no matter how much it hurts, because we know that it's for good that you do it. So you have our permission, Lord. Whatever you see in us that is not of you and not of your Son, pluck it out, Lord. Because we know you'll be faithful to be by our side while we deal with the pain. Lord, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.